pastor here at Ironworks Church. It is a joy to be part of this church family. Hey, if you don't know, at this very moment, the man who used to serve as our assistant pastor, Ramon Gonzalez, he is currently being installed at Grace and Peace. So this is our sister church family. So as we celebrate and worship the Lord here, just keep them in mind too, and be celebrating in heart with our brother and Estella. Also, one of the things you'll hear me talk a lot about here at Ironworks Church is our home groups. And that's because our leadership thinks it's really important. It's central to our health, not just as a church body, but also I think like to us as individuals. Because the whole point of home groups, right, is you doing life with God by doing life with other people around God's Word. Okay, so in a room this size, and as our church continues to grow, it's easy to slip in and slip out, and to be minimally engaged and minimally known, right? And listen, that's perfectly fine if you're trying us on for size and you're trying to get to know this church family and decide whether or not this is going to be your church family. And for all of that, I would also say that this God built you for more than that, right? He built his kids to know him deeply. And one of the places where that really happens is as you congregate in groups of like 8 to 15 people to talk about him with other Christians. Here's the other thing. Like, you and I, it's in our DNA. We're wired to kind of hide, aren't we? But God built you. He built you to be known and to be known transparently. And one of the best ways to do that is in a home group where you're doing life with, you know, 8 to maybe 15 people. And these people, I'm not going to sugarcoat it, they will often see you at your worst. You'll have to work through conflict together. You'll also celebrate the joys together, and you'll mourn the sorrows together. And maybe that sounds a little too intimate, a little too close, a little scary for you, but I can just guarantee you that as you do life over the long haul with people like that, you will come to know and love these folks very richly. God also built you to serve. And one of the best ways to do that is in a home group. Guess what? As you serve each other through your own needs and the ups and downs that the folks in your group are going to feel, but also as you as a group serve the broader church body and you serve the community together. So all that to say, like, home groups, we just think they're very important here at Ironworks Church. So, and I would even say, you might disagree with me, but I would even say that I don't know that, I think you'd be missing out on the fullness of all that God could do through this beautiful church family if you're not plugged into a home group. So we'd love to see you plugged in, and especially before the next school year starts up. So if you're not in one and you'd like to be in one, just let me know. We'd love to get you plugged in. All right, plug for home groups. They'll weave their way back into the sermon a little bit later. We're in our second to last sermon in this series that we've been calling Steadfast, Faithfulness and Exile. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I'd love for you to turn to 1 Peter. Peter is Jesus' good friend, and he's writing to his friends who are suffering. And he seeks to encourage them to keep living faithfully in Jesus' way, even when it means affliction and hardship. Even when it makes them feel like exiles, even when they feel like outsiders in their contexts, even when it means suffering. And so today, Peter now, he takes a moment, he looks at the leaders of these suffering people, and he says, here's what it looks like. Here's what it looks like to shepherd and to lovingly lead King Jesus' people in the midst of those feelings of alienation and suffering and exile that God's people often feel. Hey, listen, I get it. If you're not a leader in the church, you might be tempted to think, okay, I can check out. Please don't. Here are a couple things I'd love for you to be doing, okay? So in our system of church government, it is your privilege, also your right, to vote for your church officers. And we're going to be doing that here at the end of the year. So here's what I want. As you nominate men for office, As you vote on candidates who have already been nominated and trained, look for men who will lead the way that our Lord describes in our passage today. And the other thing I'd love for you to be doing, so that this is just to prepare you as you think about, okay, Who is God calling to lead our church? But the other thing I'd love for you to be doing is to pray. Love you to pray through this whole sermon. Pray that God would continue to keep giving us these kinds of leaders, but also pray for the men who already serve. Because, friends, if we're going to be faithful to lead King Jesus' way, really, it's only going to be because you guys, y'all, are bathing us in prayer, surrounding us in prayer, and asking that God makes us these kinds of leaders. So those are the couple things I'd love for you to... Here's why this sermon should matter, I hope, for the broader congregation. All right, so friends, these are the true words of the living God. He gives them to you because he loves his church. So if you're able and willing, would you please stand out of respect? Josh is going to come up and he will read for us these words.
First Peter 5:1-5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Josh. Would you all pray with me? Father God, you, Lord, are the great shepherd of your sheep. So, Lord, we ask, would you feed us now from your word? We ask this in Jesus' name and for his honor. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. All right, so our passage today breaks down really easily, right? Peter starts by addressing the elders in the congregation. That's verses 1 through 4. And then he more briefly directs verse 5 to the rest of the church. So that's going to be our outline. Elders and then the church. So starting with elders, there are three questions that I think this passage answers, three questions we need to ask. One, what is an elder? Two, what's an elder to do? And then three, why do it? All right? So what's an elder? What's an elder to do? And then why do it? So if you're an elder, well, so the question is, right, what is an elder? And all through the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament, you'll see that term. It's everywhere. Elders were men who led the various clans and tribes in Israel. These were men who helped govern the affairs of God's people. Then you get to the New Testament. And so as the Lord spreads the good news of salvation in Jesus beyond the borders of Palestine, then churches are formed. These communities of Jewish and non-Jewish followers of King Jesus spreading all through the Roman Empire through missionaries like Paul, Silas, Barnabas. And as these missionaries are spreading those good news and these communities are forming, what do? Well, very early on, one of the first things they do is they place elders over these churches, over these communities of Christ followers, these Christians. And these elders were men who had been following Jesus for a while. They were older, as it were, in the faith, or elders, right? Not only that, they demonstrated the kind of character that King Jesus, it demonstrated a character that reflects King Jesus and his priorities. If you're interested, here's what those qualifications look like. You can write these passages down. You can find these lists of character qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then Titus chapter 1. So 1 Timothy 3 and then Titus chapter 1. And then these elders as a group would then serve to lead and care for the congregations under their care. So this is why Ironworks Church, this is why we're Presbyterian, right? So in case you don't know, Presbyterian, it's not a fancy word for, hey, we baptize babies, or we hold to Reformed faith. Presbyterian, it's literally Greek for a congregation that is elder-led, because the Greek word for elder is presbyteros. You hear it? Presbyterian. So what that means is, y'all, Ironworks Church, it's not run by me, praise the Lord. You should be very thankful for that. Also, It's not run by y'all as a congregation. Instead, it's led by men that you have seen Jesus in and that you have elected into this office. That's what it means to be elder-led. So the elders who are actively serving in our church's governance body, we call that our session. These are men like Paul Frick, Drew Guess, Craig Newcomb, and Ray Rishti. They all serve as our ruling elders. And then I'm the teaching elder. So they're active. And then we have Ryan Estes, Josh Olson, and Dave Wagner, who serve as our as ruling elders as well. They're just what we call inactive. They are enjoying a well-deserved break from their duties on session. So that's what an elder is. So what's an elder to do, right? That's the question. Well, Peter commands him, verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock. And if you know anything about Peter's story, then maybe you remember where he's getting this command. Because Jesus himself commanded Peter this in John chapter 21. It's that day when Jesus restores Peter after his miserable failures and the way that he had just blown it with Jesus. Jesus comes to him, he restores him, says, Peter, do you love me? And when Peter says yes, three times, Jesus tells him, tend to my lambs, feed my sheep, shepherd my flock. So that's what Peter is passing on then. Maybe that's not helpful to you. You're like, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to shepherd? And I get it, because we don't have, that metaphor doesn't connect with our daily experience as much. But shepherds back in the Bible days, that was a super common profession. And it's actually still pretty common in parts of the world. So all through the Bible, those who are God's leaders, are the metaphor for them is often this metaphor of shepherding. They were men who were called to tend God's flock, his people. This isn't their sheep. The flock belongs to God. And these leaders of God's people, they're supposed to tend to the well-being of those under their care. And maybe you're like, okay, well, what does that look like specifically? Glad you asked. Peter gives us three contrasts to help define what this looks like. So here's the first contrast. You see it in verse 2. It says, shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. So an elder who imitates Jesus' leadership exercises willing oversight. He doesn't look at his calling as an obligation, something that he's reluctantly compelled into. Hey, you know what this would be like, right? You ever had that experience where you've engaged with somebody who you just knew didn't want to be there doing their job? Maybe that's a waiter. Maybe that's the person at the help desk. What if it's your doctor? What if it's your boss? You see, the more critical that person's job is to you, the more important it is to you, right? That they care about what they're doing and that they're not just putting in the time. Friends, what could be more important than the care of eternal souls? What could be more important than pointing people to Jesus, right? So here are a couple of just quick practical takeaways. This is specifically directed toward elders and those who lead in our congregation, but I want you to listen in, okay? The first is this. The internal call matters. The internal call to be an elder, it matters. So what does that mean? Well, those who step into church leadership, they need to do this. And if you're considering church leadership, keep this in mind. You need to do this out of a personal sense that, yes, I believe God really does want me to do this responsibility, right? Because here's why. If God wants you to do this, then it's more than just a responsibility that you have to do, right? It's something that you get to do out of a deep love for God and out of a deep love for his people. And then in the end, right, like if God is the one who has called you to shepherd these people, to shepherd his people, then he's also the one who's going to hold us accountable to shepherd well and to lead willingly. And that may sound intimidating, but hear this too. He's also the one who empowers that, okay? So the internal call that matters if you're going to be an elder. But also important is the external call. So it's not just enough to be like, I really want to do this myself, and everyone else around you is like, no, that's terrible, right? The external call, people around you validating what they see, that matters too. Here's why. Because once you're a leader of God's people, honestly, shepherding can get hard. It can be very hard. And there may be times when you may not feel like a willing shepherd. Like you don't really, your heart's not in it, right? And you may, in those moments, start questioning that internal call and wonder if maybe you got God's call on your life wrong. All right, well, if that happens, then here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember the external call. I want you to remember those who voted you in. I want you to remember the hands that were laid upon you that said, hey, we believe God set you apart for this. So when that internal call gets muddied, I want you to remember the external call. And then, take heart, right? Take heart and listen to Peter's call to serve willingly. Because, here's the truth. This is how Jesus has shepherded you. He's shepherded you willingly. He delights to shepherd you in all of your mess. And he also then calls you to mirror that same kind of willingness and that care to his congregation, to the people that he loves. All right, so that's the first contrast. Second contrast that Peter gives us. Again, this is also in verse 2. He says this, not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So an elder who imitates Jesus' leadership, they're supposed to do this with eager oversight and not the self-interested behavior, not motivated by what Peter calls shameful gain. And so at first glance, maybe you look at this and you're like, well, that's awfully similar to the first contrast. But here's the difference. So in that first negative contrast, the one person is not motivated to serve. In the second contrast, he isn't motivated by the right things, right? He's plenty motivated, but it's for his own shameful gain. He's self-interested, okay? You don't need me to tell you this because there's plenty of examples around it, right? But there are way too many folks who have gotten into religion as a business. They get into serving God's people for money. They get into it for fame, for a platform. They get into it because some version of self-fulfillment, right, scratches some sort of need that they have for control. Y'all, it's not a new problem. It's been around for a long time. In fact, about, what was it, 2,600 years? Yeah, 2,600 years ago, God writes to shepherds or the leaders of his folks in Ezekiel chapter 34, and he has some really harsh words to say about the way that they are abusing his sheep. You can read about them, Ezekiel 34. See, God takes very seriously the leaders that the folks that he has given power to care for his congregation. He takes it very seriously when folks then take that power and use it for themselves to find their own ends. Y'all, there's a reason we tend to find it fairly nauseating when we hear about religious frauds. There's a reason for that. It's not supposed to be. And, hear this, God finds it even more nauseating. He will, everyone who uses the Lord and uses his people will have to give an account one day before God for fleecing his flock. That's the truth. But hear this too, right? An elder who shepherds Jesus' way, they're not in it for what they can get out of God's people. They're not. In fact, listen, the bulk of elders and pastors and those who serve, these are the people who don't make it in the news, right? The bulk of them don't make it in the news. You know why? Because what they're doing is they're giving up health. They're giving up wealth. They're giving up time. They're giving up their own well-being. Why? Because they love the Lord. They love his people. And they want to see them thrive in Jesus, right? Praise God that is the bulk of folks working in the church, of elders being faithful to God and his people. Here's where the encouragement is, right? Peter himself, he used to be wrongly motivated as an elder and as a leader, right? All through the Gospels, the stories that tell us about Jesus and his life, Peter... he's so often motivated by his own pride and his own self-interest in all of this, right? So much so that God had to painfully expose that. He had to painfully expose Peter to his own sinful failures so that he might know the depth of Jesus' love and the depth of Jesus' forgiveness of sin. And when Peter learned that, it changed his life. And suddenly, being an elder, being a leader, it wasn't about Peter anymore. You see it all through this letter, right? Instead, it became about sacrificing himself so that others might know the Lord and they might experience that same love and that same forgiveness from Jesus. That's what it's about. All right, so quick check-in, right? We need to do this. And I'm not talking just to leaders in the church. This is for all of us, okay? It's worth asking, what is church about for you? What is church about for you? Is it about you? Is it about what you can get out of it? Is it about your image? Is it about your betterment? And these next ones, they get a little more painful, okay? Is it about your sense of fulfillment? Is it about you wanting that sense of belonging in a community? Is it about your kids and making sure that they have the right friends and have the right moral upbringing, right? Again, a lot of those things can be good. They just can't be ultimate. Because is church actually about Jesus for you? Jesus, the one who is your beautiful Savior, the one who rescues you. Because, friend, it's only then, when church is about Jesus, that church and then engaging in service and serving his church is something that you can do eagerly all the time, even when you yourself aren't personally getting a sense of fulfillment out of it, okay? Then you can do it eagerly. All right, so that's the second contrast. Here's the third contrast, and this is the final one. This is in verse 3. Peter says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So an elder who imitates Jesus' leadership, he exercises oversight as an example. He's not domineering. He doesn't act like an overlord, right? And this is here, we heard it beautifully already in our call to confession, but what Peter has in mind is this moment in Matthew 20, where Jesus is saying, look, he's saying this to his apostles. These are the men that he set apart to lead his congregation. He's like, the way you all lead my sheep, my people, needs to look radically different from the way that everybody else around us do it. Because, again, it isn't jaded for us to think, most leaders tend to be in it for them, right? And what they can get out of it. And Jesus says, that's not the way it's going to be among my people. And my people, you're going to serve like me. You're going to serve as I do, Jesus says. And then he doesn't just say it in Matthew chapter 20. If you keep reading in that passage, he then models it. How? He kneels in the dirt to restore the sight of two blind beggars that nobody else was paying attention to. He models that servant leadership. I think that stuck with Peter. It stuck with Peter, and that's why he writes about leadership the way he does. See, you should never, friend, you should never hear from your leaders, do what I tell you, not what I do. You should never hear that. Because Jesus has choice words for that. He calls it hypocrisy. Instead, it's on us as a church. We want to elect men into office, right? Who we see Jesus in so that they can continue being those examples of Jesus to us. Hear me, though. That doesn't mean your elders have to be perfect. Because they can't be. You know, there's no one perfect but Jesus. And elders ought to be the first to admit that. And elders ought to be the first to point you to Jesus. Not just in our words, but also in our actions. And one of those actions looks like repenting of all the ways that our lives don't put Jesus on display. So we elders, we ought to be chief repenters. All right, so those are the three contrasts that Peter lists. So lastly and more briefly for our final question for this point, why? Why do elders serve God's people this way? And Peter's not bashful to admit it. Look at verse 4. He says this, And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Jesus rewards his leaders. Maybe you look at that and you're like, a crown? Big whoop. What's up with that? So here's what Peter's actually saying, okay? In the Greek and the Roman world, athletes would put themselves through intense competition for the honor of winning that competition. What did they get at the end of it? They got a little wreath of laurel leaves that they wore around their head like a crown. Roman generals, when they came in from the battlefield and winning honor for Rome, what did they get to honor them for all the sacrifices and so forth that they had done for Rome and its honor? That laurel wreath, that crown. It's the same word here. They did all of that for a crown that lasted, what, a week? Maybe? At most, a month? So you hear what Peter's saying? He's saying the honor of serving Jesus by serving his people, that is an honor that will outlast the grave. It's an honor that will stretch through eternity because, Christian, there is no greater honor than to give your life in service for Jesus. It's what you and I were made to do. And look, we're not all called to be elders, right? But we are all called to lay down our lives for each other and for him. Lay down our lives for him by serving each other, right? And what Peter's saying here is, Jesus, he's not going to be outdone. He won't be outdone. To the degree that you give your life to honoring him, well, Peter says Jesus will return that honor in spades. So in the end, right, why be an elder? Why serve God's people, whether that's as an elder or as a member in the church? Why do you do all this? It's because Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Because we love him. And we want to see him exalted. We want to see him lifted up. We're in this for him. We're not in this for us. He's worth knowing. He's also worth suffering what it takes so that others will know him too. All right, so maybe at this point, you're like, okay, being an elder, that sounds hard. Well, it can be, right? It's also worth it. But it can be harder or easier depending on how we as a church broadly live out verse 5. This is where Peter then gives the instructions to the larger church. This is our second point. It's a little more brief. So here in verse 5, Peter issues two calls. He issues a call to submit, and then he issues a call to be humble. So he starts in verse 5, he says in verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. So you might ask the question, right, well, what does this mean, younger? Now, Peter might be talking about folks who are actually younger in age. And in that case, what Peter's saying is, hey, look, I know it can be hard. I know it can be hard, especially when you're young, to submit to leadership that God has placed over you. I mean, goodness, submission's hard for anyone, right? We've talked a lot about submission all through Peter's letter. He's talked about citizens and government, slaves and masters, wives and husbands. He's covered the gamut. But submission also can feel particularly hard when you're young, maybe. So that could be why Peter's talking to the younger folk. He also might be using the term young to talk about those who are younger in the faith. In fact, the Greek word here can also mean new. So that can be new as in like you're young in age, you're new to life, or new to the faith as in a person who is a recent Christian and young in the faith. But either way, what the call is to the church broadly is to submit to the leaders. Like we said, Peter talks a lot about submission, right? And I get it. I know. It can rankle us. It really can. It rankles me. We live in a very independently oriented culture. And I think we might fall to trying to excuse ourselves from submitting. And we do that by listing all the different ways that things could go wrong if we submit, and so we shouldn't be asked to do that. Here's the bottom line, though. If that's how your heart is inclined, then I want you to hear me say this lovingly, okay? If that's how your heart is inclined, though, you need to bring that attitude before the Lord. Because Because what we're saying then is, what that should tell us is we just don't like the idea of submission. And yet the Lord calls us to submit in one way or another in different facets of our life. Okay? And he calls us to this. He calls us to submission in his church as a way to trust him. To trust him and to live out that trust, in part by submitting to the leadership that he's placed over us. Hear me. Also recognizing God gets this, that leadership that isn't accountable is prone to corruption, right? It's prone to corruption, it's prone to abuse, and that is part of the beauty behind God's design for elders, plural, to serve his people. It's not just one man who's meant to lead the church. So here's where I hope to provide you a little bit of encouragement. So I and every elder on our session, we are accountable to each other. And then as a session, we're also accountable to the elders within the among of the churches of our broader geographical area. We call that our presbytery. And then our presbytery, our local geographical area, and the elders within that are also accountable to the elders of our national denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, PCA. And I hope that gives you some comfort, right? There are checks on authority. And in order to ensure that as best as flawed human beings are able to do, that we protect and we nurture God's flock the way he's called us to. And even still, even with all those checks and balances and everything else, there's still church hurt. And sin still harms God's people. Maybe you know what that's like. But ultimately, our trust isn't in the system. It's in the God who designed the system, right? See, God ordained church. He ordained church to exist, and he gave elders to it as his under-shepherds. He did that. And so we trust what he commanded, and that what he did command, he did for our good. Here's why. Because Jesus, the chief shepherd that Peter refers to here, Jesus loves his sheep more than anyone could. He cares for his sheep. And so he ensures ways to care for them. All right, so that's the call to submit. And y'all, to live into that call to submission, it takes a lot of humility, doesn't it? It really does. So that's why Peter ends verse 5 with a call to humility. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you notice that call to humility, it's not just for young people, and it's not just for those who are young in the faith, and it's not just church members. He calls all of you, leaders, young people, church members alike. He calls everyone to humility. Here's why. Because if we're not humble, then shepherds are going to be domineering, right? And overbearing with their authority. And then sheep are going to be resentful and suspicious. And every one of us, we will just insist on our own way, because that's what we do. And then chaos ensues, and then the devil, who is like a roaring lion, which we'll talk about next week, he will come in and he'll just pick the flock apart. That's what he does. That's why God resists the proud, Peter says. But those who are humble, he gives to them these extra measures of grace, his favor to empower us to the life that he calls us to, right? Even though sometimes that's hard. So here's the question. It's the question to all of us. Like, yes, you're leaders, but every one of us. Are we going to live out humble lives? Lives that don't insist on our own way. Lives that are ready to submit when God calls us to. Or are we going to live into our pride? Are we going to insist on our own way? To our own harm, and then to the harm of those around us. Do you know that pride is the sin that started it all? Way back in the beginning, it was the devil's pride in himself that led him to war against God. And ever since then, pride has continued to be at the heart of all wars against God. Because we all want to be king. Here's the gospel, though. Here's the good news. The real king, the Son of God himself, in humility that will never be paralleled. He laid aside his kingliness. He laid aside his rights. He took on the job of a lowly shepherd. Y'all, before Jesus and before Christianity, shepherd, that wasn't like a term of high honor. It was something that lowly folks did. But because the Lord took on that job of a lowly shepherd, he exalted that role. He came searching for us, his sheep. He came into the darkness of night. He came calling his sheep home. He came fighting off the wolves. He came giving up his very life to bring his sheep back into his fold, no matter the cost. He came submissive to his Father's will. He came in utmost humility. And because he came in that way, he earned the crown. He earned the crown. He earned the highest honor for all of eternity, and he deserves it for who he is and what he has done. And so, friend, here's the question. Why would we not give our lives to a king like this, to a God like this? Christian, how could we not give all we are and all we have to honor and serve this kind of shepherd king? And to care for the sheep that he himself died to save. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that your ways are good and they are for our flourishing. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being our sheep or our shepherd, that you came for us lost sheep when we were running far from you and didn't want to have a thing to do with you. Thank you that you came searching for us. Father, I thank you that you have given to your church elders to love and to shepherd, that you've given to your elders, other elders, to hold them accountable. Father, I thank you that all of this you've done because we are to honor and glorify you. Lord, we can't do this on our own. Our pride rears up. Our desire to be our own master just gets in the way. So, Father, would you give us humble hearts? Would you guard us from the prowling of the devil? And, Lord, let us live into what you have called us to be. For our thriving, but let us do it for your glory. Because we want to see Jesus exalted. We want to live our lives in a way that points others to him and exalts him as the one who is most worthy and deserving of all praise and all that our lives are. Lord, we lift ourselves up to you in Jesus for his glory. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.